All right, great. Good evening, all you faithful saints and adopted sons of the Most High God. I always sound fuzzy. Glad to be here this evening, and after a great conference there in Indiana, a lot of great things were said there. Great fellowship was had amongst the saints. It's always a beautiful thing anymore. I believe certainly that the Most High God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is working through us these days. I think as days get continuously more evil, I think the Lord is actually working more powerfully. I really believe that in my heart, from what I see and the amount of information about His Word that spread, the truth that spread. I think that there are more adopted sons of God out there that that know the mystery than we're aware of, and I'm aware of that, and that's why it's really important for us to be faithful ministers of the Word, and that we stand fast in the truth that we're given. Believe me, it's a fantastic reality that we've been given in this short life. I'd like to open up tonight's lesson with a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that our study this evening within Your Holy Word may be one that You will bless to the hearers. We're opening up Your Word to Romans 4 tonight. A lot of really excellent truth is to be found there, and to be rightly divided, to be discerned. And we pray for Your blessing tonight on all the and all the hearers of this lesson, that it might gratify them and teach them according to Your will. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. Well, folks, let's open up to Romans 4. This is the fourth lesson that I've given in the book of Romans. And amazingly, we're on chapter 4. I'm really not going to go into a review of the first three chapters tonight. I'm just going to make sure that I get through Romans chapter 4 this evening, because there's great things to know. What I'm going to do is open up with the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. We know that it's probably the greatest dissertation on faith in the Scriptures. We know that it was written at the end of the Acts period. We know that the Apostle Paul in Rome is addressing ones of Israel, Pharisees, Sadducees, and those of the blood of the Jewish nation, Gentiles that were grafted in during the Acts period, believing Gentiles. And he's about to give one of the greatest messages on circumcision and uncircumcision in the Scriptures, and as to how circumcision and uncircumcision apply to the law and to faith in the Lord and salvation. Some of the Pharisees at time, at least some of them, were a self-loving, bigoted, cunning, non-believing, deceived, and power-mad group of men. They created the traditions of the fathers to replace the Scriptures. So I believe at this time, in the time of the Lord, that the Sanhedrin and the hierarchy of the nation of Israel weren't even following after Old Testament Scriptures anymore. They created their own. I truly believe that. One of them is Paul constantly talks about the traditions of the fathers and endless genealogies, and I believe that these men got rattled. I believe that these men got wrapped in power. I believe these men got wrapped up in money at the expense of their own nation, even to the point of bilking people out of their hard-earned money right down to the old women. So I believe that these men were very, very much extremely into this world, into its system of money, prestige, power. They, as the Lord said, were whitewashed sepulchers, and they relied on their own traditions, including the tradition, or actually the fact of circumcision. But what they did is they used the fact of circumcision and the law to make themselves something. And when the Apostle Paul delivered the truth that was in Romans, I believe that it was a slap in the face to them. I believe that it was a ultimate shock to them. And I believe that they were overwhelmed with the truth that was presented by the Apostle Paul. I think it was more than just a calmness that took them over. I think they were really stunned with the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul and what truth came forth, really excellent truth. As we read through Romans 4, what I'm going to point out tonight is I'm going to point out the Greek form lagizomai, and what lagizomai is that in Romans chapter 4, the word, or the form, pardon me, I'm still an Englishman, the form logizomai in the small number of verses in Romans 4 is used no less than 11 times. And it is translated counted, reckoned, and imputed. And it's a very important Greek form because Paul talks about things that are counted and reckoned and imputed in this chapter. And it's very important to the truth. It's very important to how circumcision was truly supposed to be looked at when set alongside of faith and grace and salvation. So let's look at it. Let's look at Romans chapter 4 and read a few verses and get started. I want to point out this, that this Greek form logizomai, it means to take into account, to count up, to take a mental record of, to credit to someone's account. And it's used with the English word imputing. But you'll find in the 11 occurrences when it's used, you'll find that 8 of them are discussing the imputing of something that's an actual fact. We'll get to this. 3 of them, however, are imputing, or they're replacing one thing with another. So you'll find that, again, 8 references to the Greek form logizomai has to do with imputing something on the person. 3 references to imputing is where something is imputed for or replaced with, as in imputed unto. We'll see that. We'll see what I'm talking about. And that's very important in the separation of these 8 verses or 8 occurrences of logizomai with the other 3, a total of 11. Let's begin reading Romans 4. Again, an Acts period book. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Meaning that if Abraham, the father of Israel, was justified by works, he can't glory in God. He'd have to glory in himself. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was logizomai unto him for righteousness. This is one of the three verses out of the 11 where logizomai, or reckoning or counted, is where one subject is counted for another reality. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or counted for righteousness. So therefore, something was replaced with something else, if that makes sense to you. Now, to him that works is the reward not logizomai, of grace. So what's said here in verse 4 is that him that works, the reward is not counted or reckoned of grace. So there's no replacement of something here. If that all makes sense to you, we can go over this again. But of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is logizomai for righteousness. So this is a verse where something again is replaced with something else. In verse 3, belief in God was reckoned for righteousness. In verse 5, belief in God was also reckoned for righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God logizomai righteousness without works. In this verse, something wasn't replaced for anything. It just states that David also described to whom God would impute righteousness without works. There's nothing replaced here. He's just saying that David is in a indirect way describing grace. Okay? Now just try to take this all in. It really is a beautiful, excellent picture. Especially when circumcision begins to be brought in here. Remembering who Abraham is to the nation of Israel and who the Pharisees and Sadducees claim Abraham is and was, or was I should say, to them. And see, Paul, just think about the people there and think about the subjects that are already mentioned by Paul here, and think about the truth that's going down in front of these men. Think about their pride. Think about their arrogance. Think about their ignorance in the scriptures. And then realize what Paul is about to bring forth. It's like both barrels being blown out at them. Verse 7. Saying, blessed, this is King David, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not logizomai sin. And again, something here isn't replaced. David is just saying that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. verse 9, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Get this now. Think about the subjects. Think about what Paul has covered. Think about he's mentioned their father Abraham. Think about when this message was given during the Acts period. Think about who Paul was dealing with. And think about who Paul was. Think about that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and at one time, Paul could have very well been a self-loving, high-minded man, even though he followed the law to the letter. He still was ignorant of the truth. He condemned believing sons of God, or children of God, I should say, to death. And he was in darkness as far as the truth was concerned. So, certainly he must have known. He must have had friends that he might have seen as he was called out by the Lord. He must have confronted them. He must have seen some of them. Some of them probably were his accusers. Some of them sought after to kill him. So imagine the time and imagine the place and the persons to which the Holy Spirit actually is revealing the truth of Romans 4. And who the one is and was who's revealing this truth in his background and what he knew. This had to be, maybe in his own personal mind, had to be stunning to him also, I would imagine. Comes this blessedness, verse 9, then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? Is this blessedness that comes from the Lord that when he doesn't impute sin, and when the Lord counts belief as righteousness, does this come on the circumcision only, on the Jews only, or on the Gentile also, is what he's saying. For we say that faith is lagizomai to Abraham for righteousness. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then lagizomai? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? This is actually incredible. You'd have to admit, if you're a great student of the Word, what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about the chief of the nation of Israel, that they all look back to Abraham, their father. He's talking about the true blessedness that comes on their father from the Lord. And now he brings in the law of circumcision. Now, did Abraham receive this righteousness reckoned unto him when he was a Jew or when he was a Gentile? Was Abraham ever a Gentile? Well, as far as strict definition goes, yes. Before the nation of Israel was, Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And in actuality, Israel is Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is Israel. But in fact, when Abraham was chosen by God, there was no nation of Israel. Extremely interesting points as we go. Verse 10 again. How was this righteousness lagizomai? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Let's turn to Genesis 15 quickly. Turn back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, and it reads, and then we're going to go back to Romans 4. Genesis 15, 1 through 6 reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram." His name wasn't even Abraham yet. "In a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lo, God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said, The Lord said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and it was lagidzomai to him for righteousness. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer. And it goes on to describe a sacrifice done by Abraham. So certainly when Abraham was brought forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees, the Lord in Genesis 15 states an important fact that when Abraham was chosen, he was childless. The Lord said that he would be a father of countless numbers of people. Actually, of many nations, including the nation of Israel on earth. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was lagidzomai. It was counted to him for righteousness without the law in the beginning. Turn it back to Romans 4. This is being spoken forth to Pharisees, Sadducees, and Gentiles alike during the Acts period, if you can put your mind back to this time and what it must have been like, especially to the Pharisees. Verse 11, And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, that it was a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. That is extremely interesting, because circumcision that eventually was something that the unbelieving Jews rebelled in as separating themselves from the other, let's call them, godless nations of the world. It was a sign given to Abraham in uncircumcision. And I think that if we study what circumcision means in the spirit, it actually means, and it portrays, or it's a type of separation from the world, is what it truly, in the spirit, really means. So that in uncircumcision, Abraham was given the sign of circumcision. That's an incredible fact to know and to take in and to try to get a good grasp on as you study the scriptures, all of the scriptures. Continuing in verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Incredible, incredible truth. What would a Pharisee that was following the traditions of the fathers think about this? Because I think they left the truth of the scriptures, by the way. So they were so inundated in religiosity and into wealth and power that it could very well be that they lost scope and they lost sight of their very own scriptures that the Lord gave them. That is the Old Testament and the prophets. Continuing on in verse 11, that righteousness might be logizomai unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is incredible because the same principle, in a sense, works in us. We are to be, or supposed to be, in this dispensation, tremendous God of faith. In a time where specifically, there is no Jew or Gentile at all. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. But still, it's required of us to have what God requires, and that's faith. Same with Abraham when he was called, by the way. Abraham was a Gentile in the beginning, by the way. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Think about what's being said here. And the promise made of none effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. One important fact to realize: we are believers of faith. It's a gift of God in Ephesians, of grace, not of works, lest any of us should boast. That's in Ephesians 1. Is our father Abraham? Because the scriptures in Romans state that Abraham is the father of all those who believe. It says in verse 16, again, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The answer to that question, as Gary has rightly said, is that no, Abraham is not our father. Well, how can that be? Because Romans plainly states in verse 16 that Abraham is the father of us all who believe. The fact of the matter is this, is that this statement is made in the book of Romans during the period of Acts, and it is set in that context. So all of those that believed in as Abraham did through faith during the book of Acts, whether they be circumcised or whether they be uncircumcised, yes, Abraham is their father. Because during the book of Acts, as we see as we go on in Romans, especially Romans 9, 10, and 11, we'll find that those that are uncircumcised or that are Gentiles had to be grafted in to the holy root, which was Israel, even though they were saved by the righteousness which was imputed or logizomide upon them through faith. Abraham was their father, yes, but they still were under the edict of the Jew being first and the Gentile second. Well, today there is no Jew or Gentile. At the end of the book of Acts, we know that the salvation one, the one who is salvation, was sent out unto the nations. Christ, the person of salvation, was sent out to the nations, and the prophetic dealing with the nation of Israel was set in abeyance. That's a matter of fact. And so that's a very important point to know when somebody who is unskilled in the scriptures would point out to you saying, well, it says right here that Abraham is our father too, because we are of faith and we have righteousness, the righteousness of God imputed upon us, because we are of faith. And the direct answer, the correct answer to that is that this principle was in effect during the book of Acts. And at the end of the book of Acts, this principle was ended, and a different principle of God, that is to say that there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. No Jew is first today, there is no Jew. There is no holy root to be reckoned with today. A Jew today, if he claims to be a Jew, at any rate, let me say that, he's really a Gentile. There is no Jew or Gentiles today. Actually, in probably the truest sense, we're all one in Christ, but we're all Gentiles, as God sees things, I would imagine. Now, one point I want to make is this, is that this imputation, this logizomai of God, how can we understand it? And I wanted to give an example of imputing the righteousness of God for faith. This is how Charles Welch and how Stuart Allen, they gave in some works on them that I've studied, they gave this example. They gave the example of a, if you go back into the history of our country, you'll realize that in the 1800s, money was made out of precious metal. And when you had a $20 gold piece, it was worth $20. But when we went off the gold standard in somewhere, I think, in the 30s, paper money was set in the place of that piece of gold. Now, if you took the piece of gold and you took the $20 bill and you threw them in an extremely hot fire, what would happen? Well, the $20 gold piece would melt down to a disc of gold. The $20 bill would burn up into an ash. You'd take both of the remnants out, the $20 gold piece would still be worth $20. The ash would be worth nothing at all. And so this righteousness that God imputes, the gold of righteousness, is the righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness that we obtain through Christ is a reckoning. It's a logizomai. It's set to our account. It's counted. It's imputed. Now, does that mean it's not true? No, but in understanding the scriptures, we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We know that our destiny is sin. Our wages are sin and death without the righteousness of Christ. So Christ's righteousness is the gold of true value. And the righteousness of the Son of God is imputed or reckoned upon all believers. And it is reckoned. And the value of the Lord's reckoning is upon us. But in and of ourselves, our righteousness would be burnt up like the paper. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and then we're going to go back to Romans. Is salvation, righteousness, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, are those realities in us that work in us? Yes. So what I'm trying to make a point is that certainly we are saved. Certainly the understanding that we are saved and that we are adopted sons of God is a fact. Certainly we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But in and of ourselves, this looks to the righteousness of the Son of God. This still applies today. If what I'm saying all makes sense, we have righteousness through the Son of God, through His blood. That's how God looks upon us. He looks upon us as being sinless, as if we never sinned, as if His mind never thinks of us as sinning at all. That's what Ephesians tells us. This work is done through the Son, though, through His righteousness. And this all has to do with this imputation, this logizomai. And this very fact has to do with what the Apostle Paul is putting forth in Romans 4 also. Turn to Hebrews 9, verses 22 through 28. Hebrews was an Acts period book, written during the book of Acts, probably early in Acts, sent along with the book of Galatians. It could be that the Apostle Paul did not put his name on the book of Hebrews for fear of it being rejected because of who he was. In the beginning, they were all extremely afraid of this one that condemned believers to death. Hebrews 9, 22 through 28. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified by these. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these, that is, the blood of bulls and goats. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Listen to this. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he, the Lord Jesus Christ, often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. The righteousness of Christ went up and offered to the Father in the heavenlies, and it's through this offering of his blood that we have righteousness and we have peace with God. And even though Hebrews 9 was written during the book of Acts, the principle of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God is still truth for today, that his blood took away our sins and that God counts our righteousness through Christ, through the true gold that appeared unto the Father once and for all. Very important. So this had to be taken into account as Romans 4 was being set forth. Also again in Ephesians 1, we have the blood of Christ, and that it's by grace and not by works that we have the gifts and salvation and callings of the Almighty God. Faith is not a work. Verse 11 of Romans. Go back to Romans 4, verse 11. Romans 4, verse 11. Let's go to verse 18. I'm sorry, I got lost there. Verse 17. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. This is also seen in the seed that came out of Abraham. And it's also seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's also seen in the sacrifice of the son of Abraham. Because Abraham believed that when he sacrificed or would have sacrificed his son, that he believed the Lord would have raised him from the dead and would have carried on his seed. Very important points. Looked forward to the only begotten Son of God coming and shedding his blood. Abraham understood all these things. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I believe she was 90. He staggered not in the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him. It was lagizomai to Abraham for righteousness. Not of the law, but of faith and belief in God. Now it is written. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was lagizomai to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, or lagizomaina again. Paul is saying, not only for Abraham, but it's also for you, Pharisees. It's also for you, Sadducees. It's also for you, proselyte Jews, which are Gentiles, brought in under the holy root of Israel. It's for all of you. And it's an example of how the Lord imputed righteousness upon your very father, Abraham. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then you apply Hebrews 9, at least Hebrews 9, to Romans 4, to Genesis 15. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. And I'm gonna end with that as far as the study of Romans 4 is concerned. Extremely important points to understand about the Greek form imputed, counted, reckoned, that is lagizomai, and Abraham, that the righteousness of God was imputed upon the father of Israel, not according to the law, not according to circumcision, which these men reveled in, who murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of glory, because they were ignorant, and they moved away from their own scriptures, from their own prophets, and thus they were left in a state where they didn't understand the very basis of what the Lord had given them. So I thank you very much for being present tonight. I feel honored to do this, and we'll continue on with Romans, in Romans chapter 5, the next time I speak on Tuesday night. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, even though we're studying the book of Romans, which is not specifically of our calling, we're very pleased to understand your opposition of your righteousness given not by the law, not by works, but initially to Abraham through faith and through belief. Other scriptures say that without faith it's impossible to please you, and that you are a rewarder, and this is a principle of yours that still exists today, that you are a rewarder of those that seek you and that believe through faith that you are. And we thank you for your word, our calling, for this life that we can have your word and understand these great things. And we know that in such a short period of time that will be manifested with your Son in glory for a specific purpose that you've called us unto before the overthrow of the world, and all these wonderful and awesome things that we can delight in that we can know as Gentiles today, in this the dispensation of Mysterion Truth, that we can look back and we can see all these things that you've worked out in your holy scriptures, that we have this priceless gift before us in your word that you have kept for us through the lives of men and women and through the life of your very Son. We can't be thankful enough, and we thank you for all of the saints that are with us tonight, that you would build a love and a love for each other, and that we would only see Christ in each other, and that the love of God would be shared between us in all power and glory, and for your glory and your majesty. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, our Christ, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our head and our Savior and our all, dear Heavenly Father. In his name, amen.